when I'm done. Oh boy. It's good to be here. And like Chad said, we've gotten to know them through school, actually, through Clinton Christian. And we have two children that go to Clinton Christian, and they have their family go there as well. So we've gotten to know them through that, and that's really probably the reason I'm here today. We should say it's Lord, but through his invite. And I will say this, it's probably a first for many of you to hear me preach, but I'm going to, just to kind of take the nerves down a little bit, the first for me to preach a Sunday morning sermon in a while. And many of you probably don't know my story, but, and I'm not here to tell my story necessarily, but just a little bit of an introduction. My wife is here, my wife of 28 years, Lori, and she's here with me this morning. Three of my children, my son, he's the youngest, he's 14, and Kiera, who just walked in, she's 18. Those two are in school. She's a senior, he's in eighth grade, and Kaylee is there beside. And she is 21. She's at home right now. She had spent 16 months at Fairplay in South Carolina with the boys' camp working at the thrift store. And so she's back. We're grateful to have her here. She's planning on doing some mission work with JRM. I don't know if you're familiar with that. A mission, an orphanage in Jamaica. She's going to do a three-month stint there. Two older children that are not with us today. The oldest one is married. She's 25, and they have one child. So we are a grandparent. We are grandparents one time over. Wonderful little girl there, and they live in Ohio. And then the second oldest daughter is in Ohio this weekend, but she is home, kind of in between. She spent around a year, approximately, in Colombia with GTO and the Ultra program. And she is here for just a little bit, for about 3 months, and then she'll go to Malaysia. So we're grateful to have her presence here. So that's a little bit who we are. Some familiar faces, because of where I work, I'm a Jayco guy. And so I work in the same building. I see Ray back there. And I met Sam earlier. And where's my friend Junior? Is he not here this morning? Florida. I worked with Junior. We're the same group. So I'm a forklift driver. And I saw Alex this morning. Don't see him right now, but saw him. He's in another building. So how many Jayco people are here? Is there more here than just the ones in our... Okay. Yeah, good. It's been a good place, and I hope I can stay working there. Things are a little slow. We've had some layoffs, and I've survived. Junior's not here. I'm going to brag him up just a little bit. He had been there. He told me one day, he said, "This is." I've started, either he was hired or started 18 years ago. That wasn't that long ago. Not long after he volunteered for the layoff. Did not see that one coming, because I wasn't sure who was going to go from our group. And I'm in the same group. I'm a receiver. And Junior volunteered. And I think he must have saved, I don't know if it was me or somebody else, but I'm grateful. So hats off to Junior. So this morning... maybe I'll just give you I was ordained in 2012 at Griner. 2018, I resigned there. And so now we are now attending Living Hope Christian Fellowship in Goshen. I'm there. Largely made up of people that had went to Griner. And so I haven't preached in a while. So, no excuses. I'm not trying to make excuses, but just to kind of thing down. This morning, where do I want to go? The thing that kind of came upon my heart as we can turn to Luke chapter 1. I did not mean this to be a Christmas message, but it might be a little Christmassy just because of who I'm going to talk about. But here's where I want to go. I want to talk about the posture of our heart. What do I mean by the posture of our heart? I mean the position of our heart towards God. What is your position of your heart toward God? Is it humble? Is it willing? If he would ask you today to do a special task, what would you say? What would you do? Webster's Universal College Dictionary mentions, among other definitions, a mental or spiritual attitude. You could put attitude in there. What's the attitude of your heart toward God? If and when God calls, what's our attitude or the posture of our heart? Are we willing? Are we available? Are we usable? Are we humble and broken? Are we obedient? As we will get into this chapter, talks about, part of the chapter is about the angel Gabriel talking to Mary. And in verse, this is getting ahead of myself, but in the verse 38, Mary said, "Behold, this maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according." Do we have that kind of an attitude? Behold, the maidservant of the Lord, or as a male, behold, the servant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word. That tells me she's broken. She's humble. She's astounding. Bible doesn't say how old she is, but according to scholars and cultural norms, she could have been anywhere to be betrothed to a man in the Jewish culture. She could have been somewhere between 12 and 16, maybe 17. The likelihood is, I was doing some reading, she could have been, when she had Jesus, she could have been 15, 16 years old. And the maturity I see coming out of her is astounding. And as you read her song, we won't get into that. She says she was a godly young lady. But I'm getting ahead of myself. So let's, that's where I'm going. That's the challenge. That's the takeaway. Today, the takeaway is how is your heart? And if God calls you or has called you or is calling you or has a special task for you, is nudging you about something, are you willing? Is the posture of your heart willing to go there, to do that, to be broken and to be humble? First of all, here's what I kind of want to, here's when I started the sermon, I was thinking I wanted to contrast Zacharias. He had a conversation with the angel, Gabriel, and then Mary, she had a conversation. And their responses are similar. If you just glance at it. But the reality of it is, Zacharias had an unbelieving heart. He did not quite believe what the angel said. Mary did, even though their wording isn't much different. Let's read. In verse 5, I'll start in verse 5. I'm using the New King James Version. And so I don't know what you use here normally or you personally, but that's where I'm at. Luke chapter 1, verse 5. And there was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias of the division of Abijah. His wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. But they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both well advanced in years. So it was that while he was serving as priest before God in the order of his division, according to the custom of the priesthood, his lot fell to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. And the whole multitude of people was praying outside at the hour of incense. Then the angel of the Lord appeared to him standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your prayer is heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He will also be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to their Lord, their God. He will also go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." And Zacharias said to the angel, "How shall I know this?" And here he sees all the impossibility. "For I am an old man, and my wife is well advanced in years." And the angel answered and said to him, "I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God, and was sent to speak to you and bring you these glad tidings. But behold, you will be mute and not be able to speak until the day these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their own time." And the people waited for Zacharias, and he lingered so long in the temple. But when he came out, he could not speak to them, and they perceived that he had seen a vision in the temple, for he beckoned to them and remained speechless. So it was, as soon as the days of his service were completed, that he departed to his own house. Now after those days, his wife Elizabeth conceived, and she hid herself 5 months, saying, "Thus the Lord has dealt with me in the days when he looked on me to take away my reproach among people." Okay, I want to stop there, and I want to look at Zacharias and Elizabeth and their life. I'll do this, try to do this kind of quickly, because I'd like to hit Mary and Joseph as well. So, if you go to verse 6, I want to point out here what the Bible says about them, what God says about them. He says this: they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord. How? Blameless. So what do we take away from that? They lived, as Matthew Henry would say, they lived honestly and unoffensively. Honestly and unoffensively. They were, as I would call it today, the real deal. They not only talked the talk, they walked the walk. They were the real deal couple. Now, they had a problem. Verse 7, they had no children. But we do know that they're older. And so, and let me give you just from a little bit of understanding that I have from that culture. It's such a blessing to have children that to not have children, they almost looked at it as something's wrong, almost a curse, a problem. Maybe there's some sin. And so they're dealing with this. They have no children. It's beyond their control. They've never had children. And I don't know. I hope I don't hurt anybody, because I know that can be a sensitive subject for a couple who struggle with that. And it probably is a real roller coaster ride of hopes, dashed hopes, dreams crushed. And that's probably Zacharias and Elizabeth. They've hoped all their life. They've prayed and prayed. They've maybe done the modernist doctoring they could at that time. I don't know. But they were barren. No children. The door is closed. Not only that. The door isn't only closed. There's a bar over the door now. And that bar is, they're too old. The hinges are rusted. The lock is rusted. The bar's over the door. It's not opening up. Not only have we never had children, it doesn't look like we're going to have children. We're too old. That's the things that could have been through their mind. Very old is what the New Living Translation says. Is it too late? Are we too old? Is these the things that went through Zechariah's mind as the angel told him that they would have a son? The impossibilities. And maybe that's what played into his lack of faith. I'm an old man. What about our disappointments in our lives? Past difficulties, disappointments, and failures. What about with saying it can't happen? What about saying, I'll never do this, that, or the other? Or it's too late. We to protect. Here's what I'd like to say is, and I'm not here to pick on older people, but let me explain a little something, because I don't consider myself old, but to some of you I might be old. I don't know. Anyways, I discovered as I got older, I started looking back as much as I look forward. And I don't know if once I'm older, if I look back more than I look forward. But when you're like 15, you're like looking forward. You got the whole life in front of you. There's things you can do. And you haven't hopefully been damaged by a lot of heartache and disappointment. But when you get to my age, you've been around the block. You've seen a thing or two. You've been hurt a time or two, possibly. And it's easy enough to become cynical. I don't know what that was. I'll never do that again. And you make these covenants that you should never make. Because as the angel told Mary, he says in verse 37, with God, nothing will be impossible. And what if God's asking you to go back there? And there's a sense that he's asking Zacharias to revisit the hope. How many times has his hope been dashed and stomped on, him and Elizabeth? Here's what I'm going to say for us that are older, that have had disappointments. And maybe you've had many disappointments and you're not that old. Don't let the disappointments of the past cloud your faith and hope for the future. Don't let your disappointments of the past cloud your faith and hope for the future. God may not change our circumstance, but just to know that we serve a God who knows, who sees, who cares, and who could change everything should bring us great joy, peace, and comfort. We are his sons and daughters, and we are known of him. And it's a powerful thing to know that you're a son and daughter of the King, that you are chosen of him. You are one of his. He knows you. He sees you. He cares about your situation. He may not change it for a good reason. But to know that you are one of his children. And there's a better day coming. And it's all for his glory. Let's move on. Verse 13, the angel makes the announcement. Do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your prayer is heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. Just a little side note, your prayer is heard. Is that an old prayer that was filed away? It doesn't say for sure. Is it a prayer that he was having while he was burning incense in the temple as the priest? I don't know if it was a current that day or if it was an old one that he had prayed and given up on because there was no children. I'm not sure. It'd be kind of interesting to know. But anyways, he's the announcement is you're going to have a son. So you move on to verse 18, and he says to the angel, how shall I know this? Basically, there's a lack of faith, and he's basically asking for a sign. And he gives this excuse or this explanation, for I'm an old man, and my wife is well advanced in years. He's maybe looking at the present scenario and going, this looks impossible. Plus, he has all the past to deal with, all the impossibilities. It's just that's closed. That door's closed. This looks impossible. But Gabriel says who he is. You go to verse 19 and 20, and what's going to happen? I would love to have heard Gabriel's tone of voice. Was it kind? And was it saying, hey, I'm Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God. Or was he a little annoyed? Come on, Zacharias. How often does anybody meet with an angel? Very rarely. Very rarely. If you look in Scripture, did anyone have a conversation with an angel? This is rare. Look at what's going on. You're in the temple. You're burning incense. Probably had prayers. Angel shows up. What's not to believe? But he didn't believe. And I don't know that we can criticize him that much because we may not be much different. Let's drop down to verse 25. We're going to keep moving here. Elizabeth conceived. And she hid herself 5 months. And then she says this in verse 25. Thus the Lord has dealt with me in the days when he looked on me to take away my reproach among people. So she conceives. Remember, that door was closed. No children ever. And they're even old, past the age of child rearing. And But she says an interesting thing in verse 25 that I want us to take note of. She says, he looked on me to take away my reproach. And then there's a little phrase there that I want us to kind of sit on. Among people. Remember earlier in verse 6, I was saying how they got complimented. They were righteous. They were righteous before God. They walked in all the ordinances and what's the other word there? Commandments and ordinance. Blameless. They were the real deal. Look, to have that kind of compliment coming from God, I think any of us will take that. Because I know that sometimes I go through my day or my week and I think, in fact, it was just this past week. You know, I'm thinking about this sermon. I'm not that good. I made my mistakes. And it amazes me God uses fallible people to bring about his plan. But he does. See that here, even with Zachariah's mistake of lack of faith. But she says, so back to what I was saying. They have this great compliment from God in the Word about who they are. Righteous, good people. Blameless. Real deal. Walk the walk. And she says, my reproach from people. Here's what I want to say. She somehow, I wonder, I'm kind of reading between the lines, if she understood her position in God, who she was. I think she was a godly lady. But she understood that that reproach of not having children, that curse, as it were, of not having children, was not from God. That reproach was from people. There's a difference. And I want us to think about that. Do not listen to the reproaches of people. What does God say about you? Who does he say you are? Who does he say I am? We are sons and daughters. If we've given our hearts to the Lord, those voices from the outside or from the past, things like, you'll never amount to anything. Oh, your family's they're not really anything. Those things, those are from people and they're wrong. Don't listen to those voices. She somehow understood that, and I love it. It was a reproach from people. That I don't know of anything in the law that said, and maybe there was, I don't know, but somehow the people kind of had this stigma they put on people for not having a child. Something must have been wrong. But that is a voice that we need to cut off. Don't listen to reproaches from people, whether it's past, present, or in the future. Remember, this wasn't their fault. This had nothing to do with what they did or didn't do. God can open and close a womb. There is. I do want to say something, kind of a disclaimer of sort. There are New Testament rightful ways and that we are to do to approach another person, a brother or sister, if they're found in a fault. Real concerns. Don't just block those off. I'm not saying block off all voices of concern or correction. But those lies, those things that shouldn't land on your shoulders, make sure you have the discernment and cut those away. Because what matters is what God says about you. Let's have a little bit of a takeaway here from Zacharias and Elizabeth. They were righteous and blameless. They were upright people and do their best to follow God. I think their hearts were, even though they made mistakes, their hearts were turned toward God. They wanted to do the right thing, even though obviously Zacharias didn't always do exactly the right thing. And their heart, their posture of their heart was toward God, even though they had opportunity to be bitter and angry because of the huge disappointments in life. They could have been bitter, angry old people. They had that opportunity. But it looks to me like they were willing to be useful and have right attitudes and do what they could. They were blameless before the Lord. And that's a challenge for all of us. I tell you, life can happen, and sometimes it just... It takes effort to be forgiving, to let go, to start anew, to be hopeful. It's easier to just fall into the angry, cynical, bitter category. Don't go there. It's not a good place to go. It's good for me to remind myself of that. I can't do that. That's not where God wants us. Zacharias' faith. Let's move on to Mary and Joseph quickly here. So, I think I'll read Mary's account here, starting in verse 26, Luke chapter 1, verse 26. We'll just read 26 through 38 so we get the whole gist of it here. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. Then the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Then Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I do not know a man?" And the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore, also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Now indeed, Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age, and this is now the 6 months for her who is called. For with God nothing will be impossible." Then Mary said, "Behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Okay, so looking at Mary and Joseph, here's the setup. 27. A little bit the same as Zacharias and Elizabeth. There's an impossibility. Here's a virgin, and the angel says she's going to, on down in verse 30. No, 31. She's going to have a baby. It's interesting to me that on one end of the spectrum, you have Elizabeth, who wanted children, and is at a spot where she can't have. And God says, "You're going to have a child," to Zacharias. On the other end of the spectrum, you have a girl who's young and honestly probably doesn't want to have a baby. Not now. She's not married. And doesn't have a husband. And there's the impossibility. How's she going to conceive in her state? And it's kind of an interesting, different ends of the spectrum of sorts. But the angel told her she's going to have a baby. And she's never known a man. The probability of being pregnant or becoming pregnant on her own, this is just an impossibility. Mary sees the impossibility in verse 34, and she asks, "How can this be, since I do not know a man?" By the way, I missed something that I also want to point out here. She's complimented as well in verse 28. She is called highly favored and blessed. Highly favored and blessed. Remember, this is a girl. This is a challenge for you young people to be, you're not too young, to be used of God and to be called highly favored and blessed of the Lord. Anyways, she sees the impossibility, but I think I would guess she asked innocently, "But how can this happen?" The New Living Translation, and he says, how can this happen? I'm a virgin. And the angel explains in verse 35 how this is going to happen. And he also explains in 36 that Elizabeth has conceived. Not sure why he put this in there, except for maybe it's a faith builder for Mary. It's possible. But then you go into verse 37. Listen, if you don't remember anything today, can we at least remember this? I've got this highlighted. The angel says, and this is from God, "For with God nothing will be impossible. For with God nothing will be impossible. What are the impossibilities in your life? What looks too big? Is it worth the risk of putting your heart out there and seeing if God can change it? Maybe He won't. Maybe He will. But with God, nothing will be impossible. Doesn't mean He's going to change every circumstance in our life. But He is with you. 38. Mary's response. The posture of her heart appears to be brokenness, humility, trusting, and believing. She says, "Behold the maidservant of the Lord." Can we have that kind of an attitude? It's like saying, "God, here I am. I'm available. I'm ready." Or for a male, "Behold the servant of the Lord. I'm here to serve you. What would you have?" And I want to encourage us to have that posture in our heart, regardless if He calls you to do anything. That's the way we should live. "God, I'm available. I'm here, the servant of the Lord." And then she says this, "Let it be to me according to your word." If that's what you want, that's what we'll do. Do we have any idea the stigma that was going to put on her? Do you realize that Elizabeth's reproach was taken away by having a baby? And do you realize that, especially in their culture, for Mary to become pregnant and not be married would have been taking on reproach? I look at Mary and Joseph, they're betrothed. So that's a betrothal in that time. It's kind of like our engagement, only it's much more serious, much higher level. They're basically considered married, only they're not together physically until they're married. And do you realize that they were asked to, she was asked to carry Jesus, he was asked to be the earthly father, and their lives had to be completely disrupted. The stigma that was put on them, the suspicion, "Oh, she got pregnant. Wait, people do the math. That doesn't add up. Oh, he says it's not his. She's got this wild story that it's of the Holy Spirit. Wait, I've never heard of that." You think the gossip train was running back then? I would think it could have ran pretty good. Because that's wild. And for her to go, "Yeah, I'll take," I don't know if she knew what she was signing up for or not. But she was willing and she did it. And we're grateful. But the suspicion and the stigma and the just, "Ooh, who are you and what did you do?" It was worse than today, I think. And then Joseph, he mans up after, I mean, I studied him a bit. There's not a lot of information about him, and there's some differing opinions. But, you know, he was going to put her away privately. And I think that says something of his character. There's a chance, due to Old Testament law, depending on the situation, I don't know if she would have quite fit in it, but there's a chance that he could have had her stoned, possibly. And you can read that on your own if you want to. It's Deuteronomy 22. But I think, and I'm getting ahead of myself, why not? It's about time to close. He, I think, is a good man, kind man, and upright. It says a just man, so he's upright. And I think he's willing to put away privately. "We'll just do this quietly." Then the angel shows up and talks to him in a dream. "Oh, okay." And he goes to her. And you know, she was willing to go through it. He was willing to put away privately. This didn't add up. He knew a couple things. He knew she was pregnant. He knew he wasn't the dad. He knew there needed to be a dad. Things weren't adding up. She had a wild story. She is an upright girl, but man, this does not add up. I would think he was very confused. But the angel shows up, intervenes there, and he takes her. And he is the one man I would wonder if he's the one person that could believe and marry then. Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Can you believe the freedom in their relationship? After he came to her and said, I believe you. An angel showed up in my dream, and what you're saying is right. He told me too. Two people, they at least have each other. She needed him. It's a good lesson for us married people. We need each other. And to stick up for each other. So he takes on the stigma. Now you got this whole story. Yeah, he says it's not his. I don't know. It looks sort of suspicious. But they did it. They took on that reproach. Good people, but willing to take it on. But Mary appears to be broken, humble, believing, a young girl. Oh, that we could respond like Mary. And let it be to me according to your word. Listen, I want to speak a little bit. I picked on the older people a little bit. If you caught on to that. I want to challenge you young people just a little bit. Mary responded so well. Really well. And some of you young people, things you might have is you don't have that history bugging you. Us older ones have been around the block, have seen a thing or two, have had our disappointments, and it's like sometimes we get past some of those. Oh, that's how it was in the past. I don't know. It's never going to change. Those kinds of things. But you young ones, you got the whole world in front of you. You know what? You probably haven't had those disappointments. And maybe that's partly why Mary could go, yeah, I think this could work. In my language. But I will believe this. She didn't have a whole file of things that failed. And that didn't work. And that didn't work. And that didn't work. No. So I would challenge you. You young folks. Go for it. The world's in front of you. Believe God. Be useful. You're not too young. Also, for the older ones, you're not too old. You have Zechariah and Mary, or Elizabeth, and you have. Don't know for sure how old Joseph was. Anyways, let me wrap this up. I think Joseph, to get my notes straight here. Zechariah and Elizabeth, they were righteous and blameless. They were the real deal. Made some mistakes. But their posture of the heart was they wanted to serve God. They wanted to do it. They were available. They were willing. They were still in the game, even in an old age. And the reason I say that is he was serving in the priesthood. And I think they were good people. Even the approach on Mary, she had a heart for God as well. She was highly favored, she was blessed, and she was available, trusting and believing. She believed against the odds, humble and willing and surrendered. Joseph, I think he was an upright guy, kind and merciful. He was obedient. He went through with what the angel asked him to do. And he did. Here's the thing for young guys, for men, I want to just put this out. He did the right thing regardless of how it made him look. And sometimes we're up against a decision. This can be for all of us. And you go, man, what should I do? Ask yourself, what's the right thing? Because sometimes we want to just protect ourselves. It's going to cost me. Look at what this cost Joseph. He could have saved his skin, but he didn't. He's like a real man. And he was willing to take on the reproach because he did the right thing. Regardless of what people thought. I'm going to leave you with two things. And as we've already covered them, but I want to just refresh us a little bit. Luke 1:37, for with God, nothing will be impossible. Take heart in that. Nothing will be impossible. And 38, if we could just have the attitude of Mary, the maidservant of the Lord. Here I am, Lord. To me according to your word. Let it be to me according to your word. Could we have a correct attitude or posture of our heart as we serve God, as we seek after Him? Are we available? Are we willing to go in an area He's asking us to go, even though we've been there full, and you think, I can't open my heart to that. Maybe do. Maybe it's a relationship. I don't know. God's blessing to you. Thanks for the invite. I'll just close in a prayer, and then I'll let Chad close. We agreed that he would just come right back up. But I just want to pray and then come on up, Chad, and close as you see fit. Father in heaven, we're grateful for this day. We're grateful for the Lord's Day. Thank you, Lord, for being able to worship together as believers in a house unhindered, in out of the elements and free from hassle from others. God, as we turn our hearts toward you, may the posture of our hearts be correct, and may it be well-pleasing to you as we seek you. May we have a bend toward you. May we be surrendered, be willing, be usable, be brave, doing the right thing. Father, I just pray for this congregation. Just guide, direct them. May your face shine upon them. May you bless them. May you give them direction. May you give them peace. May you give them joy. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Oh, thank you, Dwayne. What a challenge. Whether we're stepping into or out of the approval of others, what is the posture of our heart? And are we willing to keep it open to God and that alone? So thank you, Dwayne. It's been a privilege to be here. Are there any closing announcements that need to be shared before we wrap it up? If you have people involved in this evening service, make sure they're here by 4:00 this afternoon. And the rest of us, let's come expecting a meaningful time this evening. All right. If you would, please stand and we'll close with prayer. Thank you, Father, for working with humans throughout history. Pray that you would draw our hearts toward you and bring us into a posture that opens us to your working. Pray you'd bless this congregation in the week ahead. Guide us, I pray. In Jesus' name. Amen. You are dismissed.